If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning. Book of Acts chapter 8. Book of Acts chapter 8 and verse 9, if you found your place, we'll stand for the reading of the word. Acts chapter 8 and verse 9. But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This man is the great power of God." To him they had regard, because that of long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip, and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was not fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this manner, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee, for I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness, and in the bond of iniquity." Then answered Simon and said, "Pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me." You may be seated. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 13. They've been preaching here in this area of Samaria, and there was a sorcerer named Simon that we've read about here, and we see in verse 13 that Simon believed. Notice it. He believed. And he was baptized. And he continued with Philip. Here's Simon the sorcerer. He believed. He was baptized, and he continued for a space of time with the evangelist Philip. He realized that he could receive the Holy Ghost, and he wanted the power that came with the Holy Ghost, and he offered money if they would lay hands on him and give him the Holy Ghost. But notice Peter's response in verse 20. But Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Here's an individual. He's professing belief in the Lord Jesus. He's been baptized, and he's continuing on with the evangelist for a space of time. But we see that Peter rebuked him and told him he needed to repent, because he was in, what's the term here? Notice it there in verse 23, in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Now, what I'm preaching on this morning and will be for the next couple of Sundays is the subject or the doctrine of repentance. And I received a phone call this Monday night from an individual, and I'm going to name him because the church knows who he is, and his name is Callum. He came along to church here, I believe, for a little while. And he called me Monday night and spoke with me for about 45 minutes, rebuking me for preaching the doctrine of repentance and calling me a false prophet and a number of other things. So this stirred me to look at the doctrine of repentance. And what we have here is very, very plain that repentance is absolutely essential in order for you to obtain salvation. If you've never repented, you're not saved. It's just that simple. The false gospel that omits repentance from its message is clearly another gospel. It's not the gospel the prophets preached. It's not a gospel that the disciples preached. It's not a gospel that the Lord Jesus preached. And Paul said to the church at Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 9, "As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed." If you're an individual that preaches the gospel and omits repentance, you're under a curse. That's a dangerous place to be. Dangerous place to be. Those that preach this other gospel do not reject the doctrine of repentance wholly. Oh no. No, that would be too obvious. They don't thoroughly reject the doctrine of repentance, but they have two different views, and you need to listen to them carefully. Number one, the number one view is that repentance is just a change of mind from unbelief to belief. And I'm not going to argue with that. That's what repentance is, but it's a part of it. Right? Their other view is repentance is for the Christian that falls into sin and is chastened and convicted by the Holy Ghost. That's the two areas of repentance. And that's true. I'm not going to argue with that. Can't argue with it. That's true. The Christian life is characterized as a life of repentance. I remember an old preacher saying, if you're not still repenting today, it's because you never did repent in the first place. The Christian life is a life of repentance. You start out repenting and you live life repenting all the way through till you reach glory. But here, this is exactly what the false prophets do, and it's exactly what the devil does, and he's always done it. They don't come out and tell an absolute lie. They deal in half-truths. And a lot of times what you've got to listen to when you're listening to preaching, you've got to listen to not what necessarily what they are saying, you've got to listen to what they're not saying. And they don't completely do away with the doctrine of repentance, because you'd have to rip out over somewhere over 130 verses in the Bible to do away with the doctrine of repentance. So they don't do away with it completely. They just rest it to their own destruction to suit themselves. And it's very, very dangerous. What they say, what I've been accused of, and what if you preach repentance, you'll be accused of it too, is that you add works to salvation. They believe that repentance is a work of salvation. But all that does is reveal their ignorance, because repentance isn't a work. If repentance is a work, faith is a work as well. Faith is a grace that's granted to you by God. If God doesn't grant you the grace to believe, you can't believe. And if God doesn't grant you the grace to repent, you can't repent. It's a God-given grace. That's why it's said, that's why it's so plain in Ephesians, we're saved by grace, not by works. If repentance is a works, faith has to be a works as well. We've got to be consistent, don't we? Absolutely. The false gospel that omits repentance, this gospel, it's only new. It's only new. It's only been around somewhere around 60 to 80 years. From the research I've done, and Brother Marsh is nodding his head, and he's been around longer than me, so I'm getting approval there, so that's a good sign. 60 to 80 years, the doctrine, this false gospel has been preached. And you know when it come about? It come about when this philosophy of the mega church sprang into popularity. Because you can't have a mega church unless the Holy Ghost moves in great power like it did on the day of Pentecost. You can't have a mega church doing it in the flesh unless you omit repentance. You can't preach repentance and have a big crowd. It's just not going to happen. It's never happened all down through history. If you preach repentance, you're going to eliminate an awful lot of people from your church. That's just the way it is. the only way it is. My desire this morning and over the next couple of weeks is to show you the error of this false doctrine, and it is false. And it's not just me saying it's false. I want you to see it from the Scriptures yourself. So what we're going to do here in a minute, we're going to start in the Old Testament, and we're just going to work our way through slowly through the Bible from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible and see just the mentions of the word repentance, repented or repented or repent in the Bible. That's not all the illustrations and the principles of repentance. We'd be here for the rest of our life looking at that. But I want to show you what the Bible has to say about repentance and prove to you that the gospel that Jesus preached and the gospel that's preached in this Bible is a gospel that preaches repentance. Before we do that, I want to show you what the dictionary says in the Webster's 1828. The word repent is used in the English language to translate the word which means pain. And the word pain, when it's translated into English from the French, Italian, Latin, and Greek. When the word for pain out of those four languages, French, Latin, Italian, and Greek, when it's translated into the English word, the word repent is often used in the Old English language. The word repent, number one, is to feel pain, sorrow, or regret for something done or spoken. As to repent that we have lost much time in idleness or sensual pleasure. To repent that we have injured or wounded the feelings of a friend. A person repents only of what he himself has done or said. That's pretty plain, isn't it? To feel, to express sorrow for something past. Number three, to change the mind in consequence of the inconvenience or injury done by past conduct. Number four, in theology, to sorrow or be pained for sin as a violation of God's holy law, a dishonor to his character and government, and the foulest ingratitude to a being of infinite benevolence. It's pretty plain, isn't it? According just to Webster's, what the word repent means. Listen to repentance, the definition for repentance. Number one, in theology, the pain, regret, or affliction which a person feels on account of his past conduct because it exposes him to punishment. This sorrow proceeding merely from the fear of punishment is called legal repentance. As being excited by the terrors of legal penalties, and it may exist without an amendment of life. It's called legal repentance. And people, churches are full of people that have exercised legal repentance, and I don't believe they're saved. They express sorrow, they express regret, and they express pain for actions past because it exposes them to the legal ramifications in the sight of God as what's in front of them. But it doesn't amend their life. They're just a little sorry for a little while, and then before long they're back doing the same old thing again. It's legal repentance. It's not theological, evangelical repentance. Notice number two, real penitence, sorrow, or deep contrition for sin as an offense and dishonor to God, a violation of his holy law, and the basest ingratitude towards a being of infinite benevolence. This is called evangelical repentance and is accompanied and followed by amendment of life. If your life has not amended, if your life has not changed, you never did repent. You had legal repentance. You were a little bit sorry because of what was in front of you, but it wasn't godly repentance. got a verse for it. I haven't just got Webster's. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Legal repentance is the sorrow of the world. Evangelical repentance, genuine godly repentance, is the repentance that leads to salvation, not to be repented of. It's not just a change of mind, although that's a part of it. I'm not arguing that repentance is a change of mind, but it's more than just a change of mind. I've been reading a book, and I'd encourage everybody to buy this book. I would suggest that everybody in this room could probably afford to buy this book. It's about $7 because it's not very popular. And you'll find that books that are not very popular are pretty cheap, and the cheap books are usually the best books. Let me read to you what Walter Chantry said in Today's Gospel, Authentic or Synthetic. Our ears have grown accustomed to hearing men told to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. I myself do not use that term. I never have. A form of words which is not found in Scripture. You'll never find it in the Bible. Nowhere in the Bible are you told to accept Jesus as your personal Savior. You won't find it. It has become an empty phrase. These may be precious words to the Christian. And they are. He is my personal Savior. And I'm glad that He is my personal Savior. But they are wholly inadequate to instruct a sinner in the way to eternal life. They wholly ignore an essential element of the gospel, namely repentance. And that necessary ingredient of gospel preaching is swiftly fading from evangelical pulpits, though the New Testament is filled with it. A lot of truth in that statement. Listen to this. Churches are being filled with professing Christians who have never heard that Jesus demands repentance of any who seek eternal life. People flock to Jesus. People flock to accept Jesus as a personal Savior without selling all. The passage that he's using is the rich young ruler. And he told the rich young ruler if he wanted to have eternal life, he had to go sell all that he had. And that if he wanted everlasting life. And that's repentance. He said, go repent of your covetousness, sell everything that you've got, and come follow me. He didn't. They have never been told by the preacher that there is a condition placed on having treasures in heaven. Jesus said that. That is repentance. So the converts of modern evangelism are often as worldly after their decisions as before, for they have made a wrong decision. The covetous still cling to their riches and pleasures. Wealth and ease remain as the prevailing mark of their lives. He goes on here on this page, Christ has not invented a different gospel for the 20th century. And I say amen to that. He hasn't invented a different gospel. The same gospel today will get the job done as it did in the days of the apostles and in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sad fact is that evangelical missionaries, churches, and literature have unconsciously scrapped the doctrine of repentance to replace it with an easy, sorrowful confession. This fundamental, indispensable foundation stone of the gospel is being ignored. If the word of the beginning of Christ, that's Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, and we'll look at that in a minute, is discarded, what will be the end of the souls under this influence? No wonder evangelism is ineffective. The church has great cause to be disturbed. It isn't preaching Jesus' gospel. And that's exactly right. I think that's a wonderful book about the gospel. And there's a lot of really good stuff in there. Okay, go with me to the Bible. Job chapter 42. Now, like I said, we're looking at the mentions of the English word repent, repented, or repenteth. We're not looking at every single illustration and principle of repentance just because it would take too long. And I'd be the rest of my life preaching on that subject. I just want to draw your attention to what the Bible has to say about these words, repent, repented, and repentance. Job chapter 42 and verse 6. Now these words are mentioned 45 times in the Old Testament. 45 times you'll find the word repent, repented, or repentance used in the Old Testament. And my point is this, the Old Testament prophets, all through the Old Testament, preached repentance. Job, he was chastened of God, and he was a perfect man. He eschewed evil. He was perfect in the sight of God, but God found something in him that needed to be dealt with, and that was pride. And we see here in chapter 42 and verse 6, and at the end of his, at the end of God chastening him, listen what Job says. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. If you're going to ever come to a place of repentance, you're going to have to come to a place of self-loathing. Job didn't repent until he abhorred himself. And you won't repent until you come to a place where you abhor yourself. It's a prerequisite. It's a requirement in order for you to repent. Biblical repentance. Repentance under salvation that's not to be repented of. You're going to have to abhor yourself. But what we've got today in the gospel that's preached today is as long as you're a little bit sorry over your sin. As long as you're a little bit sorry over the consequences of your sin, you just accept Jesus as your Savior and He'll take care of the mess. That's not the gospel. It's not even close to the gospel. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to forsake it all. You're going to have to abhor yourself. Go with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. And verse 47, Solomon's praying and he's concerned about the children of Israel turning from the Lord. Notice what it says in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go to verse 44. If thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land whither they were carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness. Do you notice what needs to be repented of? It's sin, it's perverseness, and it is wickedness. It's not necessarily just unbelief. You see, they like to say that repentance is just a change from a place of unbelief to a place of belief. But repentance is a lot more than that. It's a repenting, it's a turning from, it's a forsaking of sin, of wickedness and perversion. Go with me to Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6. Jeremiah chapter 8. I know this is a little different than my normal style of preaching, but I think it's necessary. Jeremiah chapter 8. And verse 6. Jeremiah was the great prophet. Here in Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 6, it said, I hearkened and heard, but they spake no right. No man repented of his wickedness, saying, what have I done? Everyone turned to his course as the horse rusheth into the battle. Look at what it says here. In verse 6, wickedness is what needs to be repented of. But notice the attitude of the unrepentant. What have I done? They don't see what they need to repent of. And most people that accept Jesus as their Saviour, they don't even really see their need. They don't see a need to repent of anything. All they're doing is accepting Jesus so they don't have to go to hell. They have no consciousness of their sin. They've never been convicted by the Holy Ghost of their unrighteousness, of their unbelief. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is a correct response to the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. And I believe the Bible teaches plainly that unless the Holy Ghost convicts you, you can't be saved. There is no conversion without conviction. There must be conviction of sin in order for the sinner to see their need of salvation. Go to Ezekiel chapter 14 and verse 6. Now remember, Simon the sorcerer, he believed, he is baptized. You could say he went along to church for a pretty good while, but he'd never repented. He is still in the gall of bitterness, in the bond of iniquity. Ezekiel chapter 14. And verse 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel. This is God instructing Ezekiel. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all abominations. Now what these individuals that want to discard repentance from salvation, they like to go to these Old Testament pictures and types, and they like to say, well, Israel was already the children of God, and it was just that they'd strayed from God and backslidden, and they needed to repent from facing those idols and worshipping those idols and turn back to God. Well, that's a good picture, I guess, but it's not the full story of repentance. That's the picture, that's the type of the individual as a Christian that backslides from God and needs to repent and get back into fellowship with God. That's not the picture of salvation. Don't get the two confused. Let's have a look in the New Testament. Let's see what the New Testament has to say. Number one, John the Baptist starts preaching repentance in Matthew chapter 3. There's been about 400 years of silence, I believe, from the book of Malachi to the book of Matthew. God's not spoken for nearly 400 years to his people. And the first thing that the prophet of God says is repent. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John the Baptist, after 400 years of silence from God, the first man on the scene, the first prophet of God to start preaching again, the first message he starts to preach is repent, is to turn to God. Forsake your sin, turn from your sin, and turn to God. There it is. Starts out, the very first message in the New Testament is repent, the very first one. Go with me now from John the Baptist. Let's have a look at the next preacher on the scene. Matthew chapter 4, just go over one chapter. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17. Here the Lord Jesus Christ is starting his earthly ministry. And you'll notice the first words that Jesus preaches in his earthly ministry. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It was good for John the Baptist to preach it. It was good for Jesus to preach it. But you're a false prophet if you preach it. You try and figure that out. That doesn't even make a drip of sense. That doesn't make any sense at all. Where's the reasoning? It's ignorance to make a statement like that. absolute ignorance of the Scriptures. That's resting the Scriptures. Have a look with me in Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 13. Still Jesus preaching. These are all the instances of Jesus preaching repentance. Matthew 9 and verse 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The whole reason the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, God manifest in the flesh, the whole purpose of Him coming was to preach repentance to the sinner. And you'll never repent until you see yourself as a sinner, because only sinners need to repent. It's only the self-righteous that don't need to repent, but the self-righteous are those that are going to find themselves in a place called hell. Jesus preached repentance, and He came calling the sinners to repentance. Why does a sinner need to repent? Because he needs to turn from his sin, that's why. God didn't come to the, He didn't come to the saints of God preaching repentance. Did He come to the saints of God preaching repentance? That's what they like to tell you, these group that omit repentance out of salvation. They like to say that repentance is only speaking about those that drift out of fellowship from God, and it has nothing to do with salvation. Jesus didn't come preaching to the saints that they needed to repent. Jesus came preaching to sinners that they needed to repent. The lost needed to repent. I needed to repent in order to be saved by the good grace of God. And if I had refused to repent, I'd still be lost today, and so would you. Have a look with me in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 20. Jesus still preaching. Then began He to upbraid the cities wherein most of His mighty works were done. Why did He upbraid them? Oh, it's because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Do you see it? He rebuked them. He rebuked those cities. Not because they didn't believe, because they didn't repent. And He rebukes you this morning if you refuse not to repent. The Holy Ghost of God rebukes you for not repenting. You need to repent. You've heard the gospel. There's many here across this globe that if they'd heard the gospel and saw the mighty works of God and heard the gospel preached, would repent. But you've heard the gospel and you won't repent not. And I say to you that God rebukes you for not repenting. That's exactly right. Oh, He demands all men to repent. But you notice here that they would have repented. Notice the end of verse 21. They would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. It's going to take humility and self-abasing in order for you to repent. You're going to have to stop thinking so highly of yourself. And you're going to have to see yourself as a sinner as God sees you. And that's the only time you'll ever come to a place where you're willing to repent. It's the self-righteous Pharisees that wouldn't repent. The sinners, the publicans, the harlots, oh, they repented. They weren't too proud to get on their face in sackcloth and ashes and repent. But it's the self-righteous Pharisees that wouldn't find that place of repentance. It's still the same today. Nothing's changed. Just a different year. It's still the self-righteous that won't repent. Matthew chapter 21. Go with me there. We're going to read a few verses. Matthew chapter 21. And we're going to start reading in verse 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Now firstly, it was the harlots and the publicans that were willing to repent. Do you see that? They weren't so full of pride that they wouldn't repent. To begin with, they were wicked, like the first son. He said, I'm not going. Go yourself. I'm not going to the vineyard to work. But the Holy Ghost convicted him, and he repented and said, well, I better go. So then he went. But the second son's self-righteous, prideful second son, oh, yes, sir, I'll go. And then he snuck round the corner and didn't go. That's the picture of the Pharisees and the harlots. The harlots and the publicans is the first son, and the Pharisees is the second son. Oh, they sounded good and looked good, but they never did repent. But now, secondly, notice in verse 32, for John came unto you in the way of righteousness. He's talking to John the Baptist. And you believed him not. You didn't believe John the Baptist. But the publicans and harlots, they believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe in him. Very important verse. Now look at it. What's the last portion of this verse saying? And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. You cannot believe until you've repented. And you cannot repent until you believe. They're inseparable graces at salvation. You can't separate the two. If you separate the two, you do great damage to both doctrines. He said to the Pharisees, he said, the whole reason you wouldn't believe is because you wouldn't repent. Do you see it? And it's exactly the same with Simon the sorcerer that we read about in Acts chapter 8. He believed, he had some head knowledge, he was even baptized, but he never did repent. He's still in the bond of iniquity and in the gall of wickedness and in the bond of iniquity. Go with me to Luke chapter 10. Now here's one of their favorite things to say, and you'll notice, you'll find the word repent, repented, and repenteth in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you won't find it in the book of John. And they always think they're going to surprise you when they tell you that. But you know, there's nothing new under the sun. If anyone's done any bit of Bible study, they would know that the word that word does not show itself in the book of John. But there's many things don't reveal themselves in the book of John. But does that mean we throw those doctrines out? Well, they don't. They just remain inconsistent there. They don't throw out the virgin birth. They don't throw out those doctrines that aren't mentioned in the book of John but are mentioned in the other Gospels. Oh, but they want to throw out repentance. But if you'll do a proper study in the book of John, there is more illustrations of the doctrine of repentance in the book of John than in any other gospel. You do it. Now, that's not what we're doing now. We're just looking at the word repent. But if you have a look in the book of John, and a preacher, I sat under a preacher once, and that was his message, and he was showing us all the illustrations of repentance all the way through the book of John. Absolutely saturated with it. Luke chapter 10 is where we're going. I got sidetracked. Luke chapter 10. And verse 13. Let's jump that one. I've doubled up on that one. We've already mentioned that one in the book of Matthew. I apologize for that. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 32. I've deliberately not doubled up on these just for the sake of time. Luke chapter 11 and verse 32. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. He's rebuking that generation. Now, we didn't look in the book of Jonah, but I told you we weren't looking at all the illustrations. But Jonah's a perfect illustration. Jonah went to the city of Nineveh preaching the gospel of repentance. That's what he was preaching. And we know that from this passage because they repented. And if he wasn't preaching repentance, they wouldn't have repented. Would they? Doesn't make sense. Of course he was preaching repentance. He wasn't preaching. He didn't go in there and tell them they need to accept God. They had 40 days to accept Jesus as their personal Savior. No, he went marching through those streets saying, you better repent. In 40 days, God's coming and there's going to judgment fall on this city. That's exactly right. And they saw their sin, they saw their wickedness, they repented in dust and ashes. And the Lord Jesus said, he rebuked the generation that he was in because there was a greater than Jonah that was there preaching to them, and they still wouldn't repent. The city of Nineveh repented at Jonah's preaching. They wouldn't repent at Jesus' preaching. Why do I get surprised when men and women won't repent under my preaching? I shouldn't be surprised, and neither should you. They wouldn't repent under Jesus' preaching. They didn't. And Jesus rebuked them for their unbelief? No. He rebuked them because they wouldn't repent. That's right. You write it down. Jesus, he preached repentance all the way through. Go with me to Luke chapter 13. One of the most well-known passages of Scripture on repentance. Luke 13 and let's just start in verse 1. Luke 13 and verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above the Galileans because they suffered such things. I tell you nay. This is Jesus. I tell you nay. No, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, or no, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Jesus said they weren't greater sinners than anybody else, and if you don't repent, you'll perish with them. And that's exactly the same. Everybody else, everybody in hell is not a bigger sinner than you. You're just as big a sinner as they are, and if you don't repent, you'll perish like they perished. If you do not repent, you will perish. The verse does not say, if you believe, you won't perish. It doesn't say, except you believe, you shall all likewise perish. That's not what the verse says. It says, except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Why did they need to repent? Was it because of their unbelief? No, in context, he was talking about sinners again. Do you see it? Repentance. It's a turning from sin. And Jesus preached it. Go with me to Luke chapter 15. Jesus is still preaching repentance. Luke chapter 15. And verse 7. I say unto you that... Oh, well, let's go to verse 3. We've got enough time. Let's go to verse 3. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons that need no repentance. Either what woman, having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I had lost. Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repentance. And we see here again in verse 7, it's the righteous that need not repent. Do you see it? It's the self-righteous that don't need to repent. But notice what causes rejoicing in heaven. Did you notice it? It's when a sinner repents. They rejoice in heaven. When a lost person repents, they rejoice in heaven. When someone accepts Jesus as their personal Savior, Sorry, it doesn't say that they're going to rejoice in heaven. I know what you're saying. But it's not what the Bible says. It says when a sinner repents, they rejoice in heaven. But if we take this soft gospel out there and we get people to accept Jesus as their personal Savior with no repentance required, I believe they mourn in heaven. Twofold the child of hell they become. Twofold the child of hell. They've made proselytes out of them. And you can't convince they're lost if you tried. Because someone's preached, they've been inoculated. They've been given a little bit of the gospel. And now they're immune to the real thing. Praise God. May 2000. Out north in June, this sinner repented and they rejoiced in heaven. Isn't that good, Brother Chris? This sinner repented and they rejoiced in heaven. Hallelujah. Praise God. I'm glad of that. Go with me to Luke chapter 16. Jesus is still preaching repentance. Luke chapter 16 and verse 30. We're talking about Lazarus and the rich man. And here the rich man speaking to Abraham in verse 30, Luke 16 and verse 30. And he said, "Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will believe." That's not what it says. If one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. You know why they're in hell? Because they repented not. You know why the rich man's in hell? It's because he wouldn't humble himself in dust and ashes, consider himself a sinner, and repent at the feet of a holy God. That's why. And if you won't humble yourself and repent at the holy feet of God, you'll find yourself there with the rich man. You better come to a place of repentance. They're all in hell because they repented not. The devils believe and tremble. They believe. The devils believe. They believe more than most people that say they believe. They believe and tremble. They believe and tremble. But they're still in hell. They're not ever going to heaven. They're in hell this morning because they repented not. Not because they didn't believe. I'm going to close with this for this Sunday. Luke chapter 24. And do you remember when we started looking at Jesus' preaching, we saw that Jesus' first message was repent. Did you see that? Do you remember that? The first message Jesus preached was repent. You'll notice now in Luke chapter 24, the last message he preaches to his disciples is go preach repentance. His first words were repent. His last words were repent. Have a look at with me. Luke chapter 24. And verse 46, and said unto them, let's go to verse 45. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures, and said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and arise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things." He's risen from the dead. He said that was the whole purpose of me dying and rising from the dead, that repentance and remission should be preached in all nations. He was just about getting ready to ascend back to glory, to sit on the right hand of the Father, and he said to that group there that were with him, he said, "Go preach repentance and remission of sins in all nations around the world. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel." The gospel is repentance and faith. It always has been and it always shall be. If you're preaching another gospel than that, you're accursed of God. You better quit preaching that gospel, repent of that, and start preaching the true gospel. If you're preaching that gospel, it's a wonder if you even know God. How can you preach a gospel that Jesus didn't preach and be saved? I don't know. Pretty big question mark there. You know, when that fella called me, it got me kind of stirred up and I couldn't sleep. It aggravated me. But you know what? The more I studied it, the more at peace I became. I thought, praise God, I'm preaching the same gospel that Jesus preached. I'm not accursed after all, thank God. You know, we should feel sorry for these people. I call his name not to ridicule him. I call his name because he has influence on people. And he's preaching heresy. And so's the other fellow. I won't call his name because he hasn't called me, but he runs with him and you know who he is. Well, there you go. He preaches that they're preaching heresy. You better be careful. You better feel sorry for them. You better pray for them. We ought not ridicule them. And I'm not seeking to ridicule him, but I'm seeking to expose the error that he's pushing. It's a fundamental error. It's not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not the gospel of the Old Testament prophets. It's not the gospel of the disciples. It's not the gospel of the New Testament. And it's not the gospel that I preach. And I hope it's not the gospel you preach. We need to stick with Jesus' gospel. Jesus preached repentance. If it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. You know why they don't want to preach it? Number one, you don't see too many people saved. Oh, you don't. You go out there on the street and preach repentance. You go out there and call them sinners and tell them they need to repent of their sin, turn from their wickedness, and repent. And you go out there and preach the law and expose their judgment. Most of them are going to ridicule you, mock you, scoff at you, laugh at you, and hate you. But you go out there and tell them if they accept Jesus, they won't have to go to hell. Well, man, I could go out there and I could get 50 professions right now. Anybody can do that. But that's not what Jesus did. There was many people turned away from Jesus. The rich young ruler, he wouldn't repent of his covetousness. He turned away sorrowful and went to hell.